From the studios of EWTN, this is Open Line with today's host, Father Mitch Pacwa. In North America, call toll-free 1-833-288-EWTN. That's 1-833-288-3986. Outside North America, call 1-205-271-2985. Or send an email to openline@ewtn.com.
Well, a tremendous Wednesday to each and every one of you. Thanks so much for tuning in to EWTN's Open Line. Father Mitch is in the house, and it's safe to come out into the streets. He wore his white hat today instead of his black hat. If you'd like to be part of the program, the number's 833-288-EWTN. That's 833-288-3986. If you're outside the United States and Canada, that number is 1-205-271-2985. And we'll even put you straight to the front of the line at 1-205-271-2985. You can always send us an email. That email address is openline@ewtn.com. I'm Jack Williams, Michael McCall producing the program. Your call screener is Matt Kubensky and Jeff Burson handling our social media efforts. So if you're watching us on YouTube or Facebook Live, you can type a question into the chat window and it may find its way to us by the end of the program. And our host is here as every Wednesday, Father Mitch Pacwa. How are you?
Fine.
Got some emails
I do.
Piled up over there? Before we go to the emails, well, we'll go to the emails.
Okay.
We might have something else too, but we'll go to the emails.
All right. This is from Marcy in Missouri. I'm a 62-year-old cradle Catholic, and I owe a huge debt of gratitude to Catholic Radio and EWTN for educating me in my faith after more than 16 years of Catholic school education. Recently I attended my first Maronite Mass on a Saturday evening. It was a Mass for the Dead. The same Mass was to be said all week. I was wondering if this was related to the deceased lost in earthquakes in Turkey and Syria. May have been. I'm not sure. I don't know where you were, but I would just ask the priest. Usually we, at the Maronite Church, like Roman Church, you give the intention at the beginning of the liturgy.
And we should point out that this is a Mass for those who are previously deceased.
Yes.
Not for the present congregation.
Yes.
I've been in some of those masses.
Yes. Have to liven it up. No. I was wondering if this liturgy would fulfill my Sunday obligation. Absolutely, yes. Any Catholic can go to any Catholic Mass, whether it's Roman Rite or any of the other rites. So more than... more than happy that you could be able to go that. I was also wondering if the first Saturday devotion requires a daytime Mass or vigil Mass. It's totally acceptable for the vigil Mass to count for that, because in many parishes, you don't have a daytime Mass. There's a shortage of priests, and so they don't have a daytime Mass, only the vigil. So, yes, that because you want to receive Holy Communion in addition to praying the rosary and meditating on the mysteries. Thank you and God bless. Marcy in Missouri. Okay. Here's another very interesting email I saw when I came in. G'day from Australia. Well, good day to you, too.
It'd actually be good early morning.
Yes, for them. Or nighttime, maybe. Maybe they repeat it.
About 12, 13, 14 hours.
Yeah.
Part of the country.
Yes. So he says, I need to understanding about the account to Uzzah, the son of Abinadab, as told in 2 Samuel 6. Uzzah took hold of the Ark of the Covenant as the oxen stumbled and God smote him there. What had he done wrong that might have brought this on him? And what are we to learn from this as it relates to our own lives? Is there also a lesson about why the consecrated hands of an ordained Catholic priest as the only ordinary minister of the Holy Eucharist are the ones to handle the most blessed sacrament? If this is so, in what circumstance should extraordinary ministers of Holy Communion become necessary? a priest recently counseled some of us, the laity, that is more prudent to reconsider performing this extraordinary function for our own spiritual health. He did not have a chance to elaborate, nor did we think of asking at the time. Can you help bring clarity to these matters, please, Father? Thanks, you, as always, and Ave Maria, Kenneth in Australia. Well, good on you, Kenneth. Good to hear from you in Australia. I love your country. It's a beautiful place. And here's what David and Uzzah had done wrong. They were bringing the Ark of the Covenant from its resting place at Kiryat Yearim, which is just a bit to the west of Jerusalem. By car, it's 15, 20 minutes, but it would be longer to walk, and it's up and downhill. And they brought it on an ox cart with soldiers guarding it. That's the problem religiously. The ark was supposed to be carried on two poles that were covered with gold, and priests were supposed to carry it. If priests had been carrying it, there would be no stumbling. That's what had happened. The ox had stumbled, and it was going to fall, so he prevented it from falling. And in doing this, David was politicizing the Ark of the Covenant. Remember, he had just recently conquered the city of Jerusalem. Jerusalem had belonged to the Jebusites all through this time. Israelites did not have control. And he wanted to make Jerusalem his capital rather than a city that belonged either to the tribe of Judah, his own tribe in the south, or to one of the tribes up in the north. This is a central city. It didn't belong to any of the tribes. So it would be like Washington, D.C., having this non-state identity. It's its own place and could therefore be a better capital that nobody would be upset with. But God, because in bringing the ark there, he was making the ark a somewhat politicized tool to consolidate Jerusalem as his choice for a capital instead of having the priests carry it. And that's what he should have done. In fact, you see that he lets the ark stay where the guy Uzzah had died. And then after a few months where nobody else dies, then the priests carry it. And they don't make a big deal of it. They say, and then the priest carried it on their shoulders. That's the way it was supposed to be done. That's the way Moses had been told to set it up. And finally, they did that. So that is what was going on. And the main issue here is that always religious people have to be careful that they don't let the faith and the actions of the faith become political tools for anybody. Politicians want to use religion. And sometimes religious people want to use politicians. This goes both ways. And we have to be careful not to let that happen. And in terms of the Holy Eucharist, you know, again, the ordinary minister is the priest. But in cases where, for instance, extraordinary ministers can bring Holy Communion to the sick when there's so many people and one priest in a parish can't get to everybody, plus do all his other duties. That's legitimate. And then also, you know, if there's no other priest, to have people help with distribution of communion is also something that can be is very acceptable. But to do it as a way to have the laity doing more ministry, that's not legitimate. That's why they're extraordinary ministers of the Eucharist.
And I think if folks would read, which is very accessible and not doesn't take up a lot of time, if people would read the documents of the Second Vatican Council,
yes,
and would read the outline for the use of extraordinary ministers based on what they see in America, I think they'd be shocked.
And I don't think that's in the documents of the council. It's in the post-conciliar liturgical documents. They didn't mention it at Vatican II. It came up later on. But if you go to our website, EWTN.com, and our library, and look under liturgical documents, they have different topics, it'll be available there.
833-288-EWTN is our toll-free number. 833-288-3986. It's EWTN's Open Line Wednesday with Father Mitch.
This is Open Line on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network. If you have a question, call 1-833-288-EWTN. That's 1-833-288-3986. Outside North America, call 1-205-271-2985. Or send us an email to openline@ewtn.com.
Our own Prudence Robertson keeps you informed and educated with the latest news and truth on abortion, euthanasia, assisted suicide, and the culture of death on EWTN's Pro-Life Weekly, and we can send EWTN's Pro-Life Weekly directly to your email inbox every day. Just visit EWTN, excuse me, that's every week. I don't want to put too much burden on Prudence to get this done for every day. Every week, we can send it to you via email. Simply log on to EWTN.com and click on subscribe. 833-288-EWTN is our toll-free number. One line open at 833-288-3986. First stop is Spokane, Washington. Terry is listening on Sacred Heart Radio. Terry, you're on with Father Mitch.
All right, great. Thank you.
Sure, and what can we do for you?
Well, first of all, real quickly, I met you at Immaculate Heart Retreat Center. You did a retreat on the Holy Spirit. And the next morning when everyone was to get up, you and I were the first two people up. It was about 5 a.m. and we went into the cafeteria and I sat and had coffee with you. But that was about 4, 5, 6 years ago. I can't remember.
Yeah.
But anyways, I have a question. I'm looking for some kind of either a body of work, whether it's reference kind of like an encyclopedic type way or what, but that has the summation of Catholic dogma and where I can, you know, read, you know, I have Ludwig Gott's book and I've got Thomas Aquinas' Summa Theologica and just something that's a reference where I can, that has the doctrine of the faith, all, if it's a series of volumes or what? But anyway,
sure.
That's my question.
All right, there'd be one work. I don't know if you can get it anymore, but Father John Hardin's Catechism. It's a 3-volume work, and it is very clear, laid out very, very nicely. That would be superb. Okay. Another one that would perhaps be very useful to you. It's not organized by topic, but it really lays out, you know, our faith very wonderfully. And it's called Patrology. Patrology, it's a 5-volume work. And I forget the author, but it's historical. It goes through the fathers of the church and their writings. And that really brings out the doctrines of the church as they developed in the early centuries. And you'll see the basics of the faith laid out. But in historically, as they came into being, it's not five small volumes. You can read Father Hardin fairly quickly. The Patrology book is not going to be quick, but it is worth reading. If you want to be serious about theology, that is very, very worth reading. Does that help?
Oh, that's absolutely. So Patrology.
Yes.
How do you spell that?
P-A-T-R-O-L-O-G-Y.
Okay, I had it right. Okay.
Yeah.
Yep.
Yeah. Can you find the author of that, Jack?
I'll have Michael look for it.
Okay. We'll have someone look for the author of it. But like I said, it's five volumes. One guy started, I'm not sure he was able to finish it before he died, because I think there's a secondary author as well. But it's really, really worth reading through. Okay?
Thanks, Terry. We appreciate the phone call. 833-288-EWTN is our toll-free number. 833-288-3986. Arcadius is in the great state of Washington, also listening on Sacred Heart Radio today. Arcadius, you're on with Father Mitch.
Yeah, thank you for receiving my call. I just have a question with regards to the Way of the Cross.
Yes.
Realize in some parishes we have the Stations of the Cross, the portraits themselves arranged in a clockwise direction, mm-hmm. while in others they're arranged in an anti-clockwise direction. I don't know if that is right and if it has any meaning.
Not that I know of. I've never heard anybody ever comment on it because you're absolutely right. I've seen it both ways, and partly the difference would be the orientation of where you start. Do you begin by going to the front, you're coming out of the back of the church and you start, or do you orient towards coming out from the sacristy? I think that would be the only issue, but I've never seen any commentary on whether it should be starting clockwise or counterclockwise. My own sense has usually been that it would be starting counterclockwise, but that's just not necessarily the way it is. So I don't know of any principle one way or the other. So sorry I can't give you anything more definite, but I don't think there is.
Right. Can I ask an add-on question on that?
Yeah. What's that?
Yeah. Just on the same line, like I'm trying to think in the lines of you're trying to go for adoration in a parish or a chapel
mm-hmm.
that doesn't have the tabernacle present on the altar.
Yes.
Does that make any sense?
No, it does not make sense. This was you're not from the United States, right?
No, I'm in the States. No, you originally, no, of course, yeah, you're right.
Yeah, right. And this was a fad, just from listening to your voice, it was a fad that started before you came to the United States, back in the 70s. And they were starting to take the Blessed Sacrament out. Now, here would be the reason they used to give, which was, well, we don't the presence of Jesus in the tabernacle on the altar is a distraction during Mass. That's what they said. Now, that is a patently foolish kind of argument, because it implies that if Jesus is a distraction, someone else is the main attraction. And shame on them. Shame on them for removing Jesus from being the main center of Mass. And so what has happened is that after a few decades of having tried that out, bishops have, you know, around the country have been placing the Blessed Sacrament back in the sanctuary and ordering parishes to do it, but not every bishop and not every parish has conformed to that newness. But I would, are you from Poland?
I'm Kenyan.
Oh, Kenyan. Oh, yeah. Good. Use some of that Kenyan strength. You all have some great background in Kenya to get things done. I admire Kenya quite a bit. So what I would do is, talk to the priest and say, Father, could we have the Blessed Sacrament back in the center so we have someone to visit? I want to visit Jesus. And, ask him, and use Kenyan persistence. If you were Polish, I would have said use Polish stubbornness. But if you're Kenyan, it'll be persistence. And use that and ask the priest to do so. Does that make sense, Arcadius?
Yes, sir. Thanks a lot.
Absolutely, sir.
833-288-EWTN is our toll-free number, 833-288-3986. Does any of that make sense to you up here in the corner? Ring a bell?
Let's see. Johannes Kvasten, that's it.
Go.
Exactly, Johannes Kvasten.
That's Q-U-A-S-T-E-N for Terry, our previous caller, with regard to the
five-volume set
on Petrology.
Yes. Yeah, and the first four volumes are by Johannes Kvasten, and then the fifth is by someone else. Because I think he didn't live long enough.
Work.
Yeah, yeah.
Next up is Thomas, a first-time caller in the great state of Idaho, watching us on YouTube today. Thomas, you're on with Father Mitch.
Thank you.
You're welcome.
Before I start, Father, I would like to thank you for everything that you do in Mother Angelica. May she rest in peace.
Amen.
I have two questions. My first question is, we are moving to a different house in Idaho.
Mm-hmm.
And as I was telling the screener, I said, it's hard for me because I'm in a wheelchair, and mm-hmm. our next-door neighbor passed away from COVID, and mm-hmm. I feel like I'm leaving him behind. Mm-hmm. I know I'm not leaving him behind. Somebody else has bought the house already, but I feel like I'm leaving him behind, mm-hmm. and it's stressing me out. I just need to know if I'm on the right path.
Okay, here's a couple things going on, Thomas. First, of course, you miss this gentleman. You know, you loved him, and he obviously showed you, a fatherly love, and that's a wonderful thing. And that's something that, whenever we lose a loved one, it puts a hole in our heart. That person had found a place in our hearts, and that put a hole in it. But he's not, he's not really gone. And this, hold on, Thomas. We have to take a break. We'll be back in just a second.
833-288-EWTN is our toll-free number. 833-288-3986. It's Open Line Wednesday with Father Mitch.
This is Open Line on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network.
833-288-EWTN is our toll-free number, 833-288-3986. Congratulations going out to longtime member of the EWTN radio family, St. Paul Catholic Radio in beautiful Augusta, Georgia, is celebrating their 11th year with us this week. Congratulations to John Prohaska and his whole team at St. Paul Catholic Radio in Augusta, Georgia, from all of us here at EWTN. 833, go ahead.
Well, I was just going to say, we're still talking.
Yeah, I'll get there.
Okay, good.
833-288-EWTN. That's 833-288-3986. We're talking with Thomas in the great state of Idaho.
Yes.
Who is moving away from a house that's next door to a gentleman who has passed away, mm-hmm. but showed Thomas some great paternal love throughout the years, and mm-hmm. he's a little uneasy about leaving that house behind.
Sure. So, Thomas, one of the things I think you know in your head, and you're going to have to bring away with you as you move in some other forms, is that, you know, he's not at the house. They didn't bury him at that old house, did they?
No, they did not.
Right, right. And so one of the, this is, it's part of one of the important lessons of life that, you know, as I was starting to say, we love people. They make a certain space within our heart. When they're gone, it feels like that space is empty. And yet they're not fully gone by any means. We, for our part, need to learn to be detached from a lot of the things around us, as many memories as they may have, and pleasant memories as well as sometimes difficult ones, but we move. This is part of human life. And so we have to let go of that. But what we don't let go of is the love you have for him, and something that I would recommend that you do is every day, pray a decade of the rosary for your friend. In, you know, include him, just have one decade of the rosary each day that is for him. And it'll help to remind you that he is still part of the church. You know, whether he's in the church triumphant, which is that part of the church that is already in heaven, or the church suffering, the part of the church that's in purgatory, no matter which one, you remain in contact with him through praying, and that you have a spiritual communion with him through that kind of prayer for him and his soul. And if he is in heaven, he'll be one of the people praying for you. And that won't stop. I guarantee you, if he had that kind of fatherly love for you, then there's no way that that will stop just because he's gone to our Lord. Not at all. And for you to show the kind of love of a son by praying for him, and that will also keep that bond until the day that you also die and you are with him, God willing, in heaven. Does that make sense, Thomas?
Yes, that makes sense. He also had two kids.
Mm-hmm.
He was only 49.
Oh, God bless him.
I don't keep in contact with his kids like I used to,
mm-hmm.
and I feel like, because they're grieving as well.
Yeah.
And I feel like if I get a hold of them and start talking to them, they'll get sad. So I try to step back.
No, that may make them feel somewhat sad, but they also have to deal with that. You know, if they like you and you like them, stay in contact. That is a healthier thing. And if they think that it makes them too sad, they'll tell you. But otherwise, stay in contact with them.
God bless you, Thomas. We'll keep you in our prayers for sure. 833-288-EWTN. That's 833-288-3986. Next up is our friend Bassam in Orchard Lake, Michigan, listening on Ave Maria Radio. Bassam, you're on with Father Mitch.
Thank you, Father Mitch, for your ministry. I have a quick question. At the Transfiguration, Peter said, let us build a tent for Moses and Elijah. How did he know those are Moses and Elijah?
Nothing in the text says how he knew. We know that Moses and Elijah were in a conversation with Jesus, right?
Yes.
And they were specifically, as St. Luke tells us, they were talking to him about his Exodus.
And they were conversing with him, yeah.
Yeah, they're conversing with Jesus about his Exodus. And I would assume that something that Peter and the apostles overheard indicated their identity. That, you know, because this would be a reference to them pointing out how our Lord was fulfilling the prophecies they did. Our Lord was doing miracles such as they did. And so, and including being met up on a mountain. They remember, those are the two that got to see God on Mount Sinai, both of them. And that they may well have understood from that fact that these two who met the Lord up on Sinai, different times, of course, different centuries, are now meeting with him. You know, something also that would be, I always like to point out, this was the first time Moses actually stepped foot inside the Holy Land. He had died looking at it from Mount Nebo. And if you ever get a chance to go to Jordan, just west of Amman, you go to Madaba, and then from Madaba over to Mount Nebo. And there's a great place you can stand on the top of the mountain and look over the Holy Land like Moses had done. It's really cool. And the Church of St. Moses is very, very ancient. It goes back to the 4th century. So that's a cool place to go.
God bless you. We appreciate the call today. 833-288-EWTN is our toll-free number. Kathy is another first-time caller. She's on Long Island in New York today, listening to EWTN Radio, or watching us, rather, on YouTube. Kathy, you're on with Father Mitch.
Hi, Father. Thank you so much for taking my call.
My pleasure.
I have an unusual question.
Yes?
This past Sunday, the priest at our Mass mistakenly had the wrong book, and so he read the prayers for the 8th Sunday in Ordinary Time. So the collect was for an ordinary time. He prayed the Gloria, he led us in the Gloria, and the Alleluia.
Yes.
I would assume, because of protecting the solemnity of the Mass, that I shouldn't have done anything. But I was wondering if there was ever incumbent upon us, if there's a mistake like that, to try to get a lector's attention or such to bring the...
Absolutely. Especially... who knows why the wrong book was there, and, you know, he just didn't pay attention. But especially with a Sunday, like the first Sunday in Lent, this is so important, an opening of Lent, right? That in the Roman Rite, it's the temptations of Jesus. This is the one time that we look at this with care and in our prayer. So, yeah, you know, and that would have been good for him to know that. So, but be discreet. There's no need to, hey, stupid, stop that. No, nothing like that. You be discreet and say, this is the correct one. Yeah, I don't know why, how, whatever it happened, but, you know, who knows? So that would be my recommendation, to quietly and gently do that. Is that okay?
Yes, thank you. I just had, in this, and it wasn't corrected. I refrained from saying the Gloria and the Alleluia.
Yeah,
was
yeah.
that appropriate? Or
yeah, oh, sure. Yeah, because in the Roman Rite, you know, they don't say the Alleluia anymore. The A word is out. In the Maronite Rite, we do. It's interesting how the rites vary on that. The only day that, for instance, in the Maronite Rite, we don't say the A word is on Good Friday. All the other liturgies we do. So this is, you know, something that, again, wouldn't, you know, I don't think anything sinful was being done here, but it's one of those inadvertencies that somehow slip by, and it's always good to bring those things up.
Thank you, Kathy. We appreciate the phone call. You know, we had the director of religious education where I entered the church, and when our children were small, on Fat Tuesday, there was always a big pancake breakfast or a big pancake dinner
mm-hmm.
at the parish hall, and the director of religious education would gather all the children together up in one location, and they would bury the Alleluia. They would put the Alleluia in a box and then set the box aside until the Easter Vigil. So she was a little more creative than I like sometimes, but I thought that was kind of cool.
Yeah.
Next up is Bill. He's a first-time caller in Johnstown, PA. Bill, you are listening on JMJ Radio, and you're on with Father Mitch.
Father Mitch, how are you?
I'm well, thank you, sir. What can we do for you?
Well, let me first say, Nik benji pokfaloni Jesus Christus.
Na vienki veku vamen.
Father, we have a relative who is planning, of course, for First Holy Communion coming up in May, and the mm-hmm. parents, of course, had a meeting, and someone brought up the brown scapular.
Mm-hmm.
And the priest says, well, we don't do that anymore. That's a superstitious practice. And of course, it was a big shock. She came in with the husband telling me, I said, since when? He said, well, it's not a sacrament. I said, so
it's
are many
not.
Other devotions not a sacrament.
Right.
So how do you address this other than I couldn't believe that this is happening in our faith?
Yeah, I wish I could say I couldn't believe it. You know, you have to keep in mind that is this priest in his 60s or 70s by any chance?
No, he's not. He's probably in his mid-40s, early 40s.
Really? It's rather young for that kind of thing to be still going on. But at any rate, it's not stopped. You know, it's still very viable.
I wonder if he was thinking about the enrollment in the context of a Mass or something, since he talked about the sacrament.
No, he said it's superstitious. That's pretty serious charge. And it's false. It's not church teaching. That hasn't changed. And I myself still, you know, wear my scapular.
So I can leave mine on.
Yeah, yeah. I certainly intend to. Here's one of the things to keep in mind about the scapular. The scapular comes from the Latin word for shoulder, scapula. And you put it on, and it's meant to symbolize putting on the yoke of Christ. And it's meant to be a sign of being committed or yoked to Christ. And as something that a lady does. All monks and most religious wear a scapular. That's part of their order. And to call that superstitious is something that is very insulting to every Benedictine, the Franciscan sisters, and so many other Dominicans. It's all, this is an absurdity. And I don't know where he picked that up, but it's not church teaching. What I would do is this. You may even want to tell him, Father, if you think this is a superstition, you're the last person I would want to enroll me in this because it goes against your conscience. But I am going to another priest, and we will have our child enrolled in the scapular of Our Lady of Mount Carmel. That's what I think I would do.
Thanks, Bill. We'll keep you in our prayers. 833-288-EWTN is our toll-free number. 833-288-3986. You're going to the East tonight for your guest on television.
Yes. Yes, yes. It's going to be a priest from Lebanon. He's actually here, with Father Jean Maroon. By the way, his patron saint day is tomorrow. Oh. Saint John Maroon is a Maronite saint, and it's his feast tomorrow. But we'll be discussing some of the sociology of immigration and the role of faith among immigrants. And he uses the Maronites as a group that tries to maintain their Catholic faith, their Maronite identity, and yet maintain their commitment to being American citizens. How people negotiate, you know, making that transition as Christians and people from another culture who maintain so many goods from that culture, including the liturgical form of the Maronites, but also are strong in their American commitment.
That's EWTN Live tonight, 8 Eastern Time, right here on EWTN Radio and Television. Next up is Victor in the great state of Illinois, listening on Spirit Catholic Radio. Victor, you're on with Father Mitch.
Yes, Mr. Mitch, I was wondering why you're in a Catholic church that's not in the Bible, and I'm going to email you to try to set up a debate in Skype. They said I shouldn't do it on the...
Why am I in the Catholic Church? Because it's the true church established by Jesus Christ.
But it's not in the Bible, Father Mitch.
What's not in the Bible?
Victor says the Catholic Church is not in the Bible.
In our documents, we're called the Church of Christ. In many of our documents, that's being Catholic is just a description that we're universal. It's a description that was used by St. Ignatius of Antioch. And our church was not established in 1905 in Nashville, Tennessee, by David Lipscomb. Our church was established by Jesus, who passed this on to his apostles. And because it's maintained that truth, and not only is the church the one church in Scripture, but actually it was the Catholics who, A, wrote the New Testament, and B, who, canonized the Scripture. And we didn't take books out. We left all the books in, unlike Luther and King James of England and others. We leave the whole Bible because we want the whole Word of God.
And like our friend John Martinoni likes to say, did Jesus leave a church? Does it say in the Bible that Jesus left behind a church?
Yeah, a church.
Then how old should that church be?
2,000 years old.
You'd think so. Next up is Carl in Dallas, Texas, listening on Guadalupe Radio. Carl, you're on with Father Mitch.
Father Mitch, I'm your greatest fan.
Well, thank you. Appreciate it.
I'm doctorally prepared teacher, and I can tell when someone takes something very complex, make it simple without distortion. So, really appreciate you.
Oh, my pleasure.
I have seen the part of the Bible where the parents find Jesus in the temple.
Mm-hmm.
It almost appears at first blush like Jesus did something wrong, or, you know, he wasn't clear with his parents where he was, or it almost seems like he's being rebuked, or that there was some, you know, kind of affront to his parents. So obviously this can't be, but I'd like to hear your thought on it.
Yeah, it's, you know, this is something, if you notice, the finding of Jesus in the temple is one of the joyful mysteries of the rosary. But the loss of Jesus is one of the seven sorrows of Our Lady as well. And there is this, pay attention, in terms of it sounding rude or something, what was Our Lady's response to this? She returned, they returned home where he grew in wisdom and age, and she pondered this in her heart. She didn't take this and say, young man, you will never do this again. Now, you don't see her, you know, she asks, and it's very standard kind of Semitic conversation where you answer a question with another question. Why did you do this to us? Is her question. And he responds, why did you look for me? Wouldn't you know that I would be in my father's house? That there's this response with a question. It's not perceived as rude in, you know, to respond to a question with a question. Because that, in as a form of dialogue, is meant to be a way to place the question in the mind of the questioner. You put this new insight, not by just giving them a statement of answer, but by making it a question, you cause them to wonder and think about it. And the Blessed Mother didn't know everything. We believe that she was without sin, but she didn't know all that was going on. That's why she had to ask the angel Gabriel, how can this be since I know not man? She didn't understand everything. And so he puts a question in her to help evoke from her this need to think about the ramifications of what the angel said about her son, that he will be called the Son of God. And so this is one of the things that he's doing. And it wouldn't be rude. It would be something, again, the number of styles of Middle Eastern discourse that are foreign to us because we're not Middle Easterners. But when you live over there and spend time, you say, oh, this is sort of normal conversation. And not anything that would be considered inconsiderate. Does that help?
Well, I think the whole episode of him going there and the conversation is kind of like gaining his parents a deeper understanding of his mission.
Yeah, and making it more clear, he's there to be about the Father's things. That's his mission. And he's well aware of that mission. To be about the Father in heaven is key. And they still have a lot more to learn about that.
Thanks so much. We appreciate that phone call. And just a couple minutes left. Tom in Charleston, South Carolina, listening on Sirius. I'm sorry?
Yeah, no, go ahead.
Yeah, I hate to do this to you, Tom, but just a couple minutes left. What's your question for Father Mitch?
Oh, it's simple, so we can do it in 2 minutes. Father Mitch, I was reading the Spiritual Exercises of St. Ignatius, and he makes a comment very early on that acts of virtue that are done as part of a vow are more meritorious than acts of virtue simply done.
Mm-hmm,
and I was
right.
Wondering if you could just unpack that for me.
Sure. That it's something that you make a commitment ahead of time. You are faithful to that commitment so that you add not only the good of the act, but you also add your commitment and your fidelity to your commitment to the virtue of that act. And there's a Father Mark in Nebraska who asks if the artist decides the direction of the stations. It depends on the pastor. That would be something that they would do with the pastor and the artist together.
Father, would you leave us with a blessing?
Lord, bless you all and keep you, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen. On behalf of our host, Father Mitch Packwood, producer Michael McCall, call screener Matt Gubensky, and our social media maven, Mr. Jeff Burson, I'm Jack Williams. Thanks so much for tuning in. Back at it tomorrow with Dominican Father Brian Milady. Until then, God bless.